We'll be in Matthew's Gospel, chapter 8 tonight, please. Matthew, chapter number 8. Good to be back to Ridgeview. See a lot of familiar faces. Friends, I hope. We were singing about friends a while ago, and I searched the scripture and applied those words of being a friend, applied it to Jesus. And he is a friend that sticketh closer than a brother. And he is a friend that loveth at all times. And he is a friend that was born for adversity. So I'm glad I got a friend in Jesus. Amen. Amen. Well, I've heard the meeting's been good up till now. So maybe Brother Wells will come along here in a little bit and clean up the mess. And we'll end up on a high note. But we are glad to be here. We've been busy. But glad God allowed us to be here. Appreciate you inviting us, preacher. In Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 8, and I know you got another preacher coming here in just a little bit, but I am feeling pretty good. Amen. I was about sick this morning. I very seldom feel bad or sick, but I didn't feel good this morning. But I feel better right now, and I felt all day. Amen. A merry heart doeth good like a medicine, my Bible said. So I'm feeling pretty good. I couldn't raise my arm up this morning. I don't know what in the world was going on, but I believe I can get it up there now. Wave to Jesus. My wife sitting back there knows that I couldn't. I got to comb my hair and I got to drag my hand behind it. You know how the men do that. And I couldn't get my arm up there to comb my hair. That's a blessing. Amen. Amen. You got to have some fertilizer in there for the field, Brother Frazier. But anyway, I'm feeling good. Singing helped me, amen. But in Matthew's Gospel, chapter number 18, I was saved about 49 years ago, about midnight. And I got on the midnight train, I guess you could call it, about right at midnight, 49 years ago. I was reading the other day in Matthew 25, it says, verse number 6, that about midnight, a cry went out. Behold, the bridegroom cometh. Where's Brother Donnie? Where's he at? I think I'll just stay on that old train I got on at midnight. I'm going to wait till midnight to get off of it. Amen. So I'm not going to go sidetracking somewhere or whatever. I think I'll just stay on the old train and ride with Jesus. Verse number, I'm not going to preach all of it, but I need to read verse number 18. Of Matthew chapter number 8. The Bible says, now when Jesus saw great multitudes about him, he gave commandment to depart unto the other side. I'm interested in departing to the other side. Paul used that word when he said, my departure is at hand, the time of my departure is at hand. So that's a nautical term, somebody said. But the Lord Jesus said that we're going to depart to the other side. And a certain scribe came and said unto him, Master, I will follow thee whithersoever thou goest. And Jesus saith unto him, the foxes have holes, and the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man hath not where to lay his head. I don't know. I believe he changed his mind. I don't think he got on the boat. I believe he said the cost is too great. I don't want to be like a fox. I don't want to be like these others, a bird that doesn't have a nest. And so I'm not going to get on the boat with you, Lord. You don't have to agree with that. That's hillbilly theology. Amen. But verse number 21, and another of his disciples said unto him, Lord, suffer me first to go bury my father. But Jesus said unto him, follow me, and let the dead bury the dead. They're dead. And when he was entered into a ship, well, I don't know if that disciple got on the boat or not. I suppose maybe he did, but he didn't say. But verse 23, and when he was entered into a ship, his disciples followed him. And behold, there arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves. But he, Jesus, was asleep. And his disciples came to him and awoke him, saying, Lord, save us, we perish. And he saith unto them, why are ye fearful, O ye of little faith? Then he arose and rebuked the winds and the sea, and there was a great calm. But the men marveled, saying, What manner of man is this, that even the winds and the sea obey him? And when he was come to the other side, now that's what I'm interested in again, when he was come to the other side, into the country of the Gergesenes, there met him two possessed with devils, come out of the tombs, exceeding fierce, so that no man might pass by that way. And behold, they cried out, saying, What have we to do with thee, Jesus, thou Son of God? Art thou come hither to torment us before the time? Well, that's an interesting statement. The demons and the devils of hell, they know there's a time coming where they're going to be cast in the lake of fire. They may know more about the Bible than we do. Amen. So, but they said, are you going to torment us before the time? I believe that's talking about when the false prophet and the Antichrist and those are cast in the lake of fire. But nevertheless, in verse 30, there was a good way off from them, a herd of many swine feeding. So the devils besought him, saying, If thou cast us out, suffer us to go away into the herd of swine. And he said unto them, Go. And when they were come out, they went into the herd of swine. And behold, the whole herd ran violently down a steep place into the sea and perished in the water. Somebody said that was the worst case of suicide and the first case of deviled ham that they'd ever seen. Amen. Verse 33, And they that kept them fled and went their ways into the city and told everything and what was befallen to the possessed of the devils. And behold, the whole city came out to meet Jesus. And when they saw him, they besought him that he would depart out of their coast. What a tragedy. Would you ask God to help me tonight? Father, I love you. And I want to thank you for the blessing of being in the house of God tonight. And I want to thank you, Lord, for saving a wretch like me, taking me on board, Lord, and being so good to me down through the years. I thank you for all the fellowship and friendship and all that you've done for us, Lord, and for the good report of the good meeting that you've given here, Lord, at Ridgeview, and the pastor giving him his heart's desire. And, Lord, I need you tonight, so I just pray these next few minutes you'd anoint me and clothe me in my calling and quicken my mind and illuminate it, Lord, and call to my remembrance what I've tried to study and prepare. And I pray the word would fall upon some good, fertile ground tonight. And Lord, not a one of us would leave here the way we came. I pray we'd be eternally changed for the glory of God. We'll love you and thank you for it now. In Jesus' name, amen. Very quickly tonight, verse number 18, Jesus saw great multitudes about him. He commanded to depart unto the other side. And so they're getting ready to set sail. Through these verses, three or four things take place that I want to mention tonight. But in verse number 28, the Bible said, when he was come to the other side. And so what God starts, he finishes. Amen. And we can't add to it. We can't take away from it. I'm glad God saved me, like I said, 49 years ago. And he saved me and saved me good, and I've been saved ever since, and I'll be saved forever. And I'm glad, thank God, salvation's of the Lord, is what Brother Jonah said. But nevertheless, I'm interested in verse number 23, when Jesus was entered into the ship. The Bible tells us that there are several sea stories in the Bible, and several accounts about ships being in storms and what have you. And I'll try to leave as many of those alone as I can tonight. But from Genesis to Revelation, this Bible is full of storms and waves and calamities that occurred upon the sea. And that's kind of what I want to look at tonight. In April the 10th, 1912, in Southampton, England, there was a boat that set sail from there. And we call it the Titanic. When that boat was christened, they broke a bottle of champagne or whatever across the bow, and they said, not even God can sink this ship. We're familiar with that. We've heard that story, and I looked it up and refreshed my memory about it. And that boat was 883 feet long, 11 stories high, and powered by some of the greatest engines that were built 110 years ago or 12 years ago. And there were 2,229 passengers got on that boat. And they sailed out of Southampton, England, sailing in the cold, dark waters of the North Atlantic. And as they sailed on their fourth day, there's a call went out that there's icebergs in the area. And whoever the captain was, I didn't take time to commit his name to memory. But he said, well, there's no need to worry about this ship. Not only God, not even God can sink the Titanic. Well, on about fourth day and 14 hours later, about 2 o'clock in the morning, that ship run into a massive iceberg at full steam ahead and headed towards the city of New York and ripped a gaping hole in the bow of that ship. And it began to take on water, and people began to scream and holler, and I'm sure at 2 o'clock in the morning they were probably waltzing across the dance floor and drinking their martinis and having a good time on their trip, the maiden voyage of that ship. And when that thing lurched and hit that iceberg and the drinks were spilled and probably some people falling around on the dance floor and the boat began to sink, 1,516 souls, I think my granddaughter told me, drowned in the cold, icy North Atlantic waters. 1,516 souls went down in a cold, watery grave. And I think probably God was manifesting His power and showing that not even God can sink a boat. I'm telling you, there's some things God don't put up with. Amen. And I'll be honest with you, I think the United States of America, we are on a collision course with the God of this universe, whether we realize it or not. We're headed in for some troubled waters. And I'm not going to deal with the world tonight. We know what the world is, and we know where the world is, and we know where the world's going tonight. But I want to look at this ship that Jesus got on board with His disciples. And I want to preach for about 20-25 minutes, the Lord being my helper tonight, on why the old ship of Zion will never sink. Amen. God built a boat, amen, and that boat is not going to sink. If you've been reading your Bible very long, you know that the church is pictured as the old ship of Zion. And the Bible talks about in Hebrews chapter number 2 that Jesus is the captain of that ship. And we are the crew. Amen. I got a message in John 21 that I preach why they didn't catch any fish. I don't think it was the captain. I believe the crew's where the problem was. And if you'll study those 7 men or so that was on that boat, I think you'll find out why they didn't catch any fish. But nevertheless, why the old ship of Zion's not going to sink. She will never sink. Jesus said in Matthew 16, I will build my church, and the gates of hell's not going to prevail against it. Amen. The church of the Lord Jesus, and I'm not going to argue about it, when God put the church in the earth or planted the church, some use the terminology, birthed the church, and you can call it what you want to, but God's got a church in the earth and on the earth tonight. And God is going to complete what He started. We're in the middle of something great. Amen. God's allowed us to live in the church age, probably the greatest time of anybody to ever live on the face of this earth is in this dispensation of the church. I'm glad, thank God, for everything that's gone on before. I'm excited about what's going to go on out in the future. I'm not the tribulation, we're not going to be here, but the millennial kingdom's coming, and we're going to reign with Him for 1,000 glorious years, and I'm not about to get ahead of myself. But we're in the church dispensation. God chose us to live in these hours when preaching is foolishness to the world, and holy living's being forgotten what it really is, and they think we're a bunch of weirdos and fell off a turnip truck. Going through Soddy Daisy, Tennessee, wherever that is, that I'm telling you, we're real tonight. The church of God's real, and the church is going to get the job done God put her on this earth to do. The ranks may thin out, but God knew about that before He ever hung the stars in space and the earth on nothing. Are you listening to the preacher? I'm glad we've got a captain that's on board this ship in Hebrews 2 and verse number 10. In the early church, she sailed through the Reformation hundreds of years ago, and that didn't sink the old ship of Zion. I thought about it today. She says she has sailed through dead formalism like those icebergs, a church has sailed through those time periods in her lifetime, and she's still a sailing. Amen. And so through the bloody seas and the cold iceberg she's already come through, I'll tell you what we're sailing through today, and I'm not going to deal with it unless the Holy Ghost nudges me to do it. The waves of worldliness are trying to sink the old ship of Zion and cause her to be out of business. Amen. And we ought to make up our mind in these last and perilous days in which we're living that we ought to be holy, praise God, because He's holy. Church, are you listening? Come out from among them and be ye separate, saith the Lord. And biblical separation is not a curse word, or it's a biblical doctrine tonight. And if you'll study where Paul told the church at Corinth, come out from among them and be ye separate. There are seven steps in there that'll picture complete and total separation from this world. That does not mean that we're not the light of the world. It does not mean that we're not the salt of the earth, that we ought to be separate from this world. Amen. And I get in a lot of churches, you can mention one thing about S-I-N, and you can just feel the anchor drop or feel the brakes go on and lock her down. I mean, deader than a doornail, and cold as a dog's nose, and empty as a bird's nest. But we ought not to make up our mind tonight that we're on board the old ship of Zion, and we're sailing with and for the Lord Jesus Christ. Well, let me tell you why she's not going to sink. It's because tonight her cost and her commission. I've got 6 points. I'll put them together and give you 3. Amen. The old ship of Zion is not going to sink because of her cost and her commission. Do you realize what it costs God to put a church in this earth to be the light of the world, the salt of the earth, and a city set on a hill that's not going to be hid? We ought to be letting our light so shine before men they might see our good works and glorify our Father which is in heaven. I'll tell you what it costs God, His only begotten Son, out of John 3:16. What about the Son, preacher? Well, God commended His love toward us in the while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Amen. And 1 Peter chapter number 1, verse number 18, for as much as you know, you were not redeemed with corruptible things as silver and gold from your vain conversation. How were we redeemed, preacher? The same way that Gomer was, thank God, when she has bought off the slave block of sin. God bought her, Hosea did, with cash and with money. Amen. He gave His life for her. And I don't have time to get back in Hosea, but are you listening? We weren't redeemed with corruptible things like silver and gold from our vain conversation received by tradition from our father, but with the precious blood of Christ, as of a lamb without spot and without blemish, who verily was foreordained before the foundation of the world, but was manifest in these last times for you who by Him do believe in God. Amen. I thought about coming over here today, and I'm about half mad. When the preacher said, we're going to come and pray 10 minutes, I said, it'll take me longer than 10 to get right. Amen. I've been sitting in Asheville for an hour, sitting in Knoxville for about 30 minutes. That's my pet peeve. And my feathers are ruffled and my fur's rubbed the wrong way. Amen. I hate to be in a circumstance where I can't do anything about it, but sit there and watch a bunch of Yankees try to change lanes and run over each other, and some woman pulled out in front of me and run off. I told my wife, I said, I wouldn't mind slowing down or stopping, letting her get in front of me, but I'm telling you, she just run me off and just pulled right over in front of me, and I tried to pull up beside of her, but Jesus spoke to my heart and said, you be kind to those old women. Amen. They got enough trouble without some Baptist preacher jumping on them. Amen. But I was going to say, ma'am, if you'd have just asked me or turned your signal on or said, would, I'd have said, sure, come on over. Jim, no, I'm telling you, she is an independent Baptist. As she did turn the wheel and right over in front of me she come, I wanted to take my Ruger and shoot her flat in her tires. Amen. But are you listening to me tonight? The old ship of Zion cost God the blood of His dear Son. If you had time to read Acts chapter 20, Paul was having a preacher's meeting, and he was talking to the elders of the church at Ephesus, and he said, "Take heed to yourself, brethren, to the Holy Ghost, over which to the church of God, over which the Holy Ghost has made you overseer." Long story short, which he purchased with his own blood. Acts 20:28 says that God purchased the church with his own blood. Where was that blood flowing, preacher? It was flowing in the veins of the Son of God. That some feller knows more than he thinks he knows. He exercised his brain and stretched it out there, and they lost the elasticity and didn't come back. Amen. But he told one of my preacher boys when I was pastoring, he said, "God is a spirit." And the preacher boy said, "Oh yeah, he is." My preacher said that. Amen. And he said, "Son, a spirit doesn't have any blood." He said, "Well, that's probably true too." And he said, "So what about this blood deal?" He's trying to deny the blood. Amen. "But without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And what the blood of bulls and goats could not do, God sending his own Son in the likeness of sin and for sin came into this world with God's blood flowing in his veins." Amen. And he died on the cross of Calvary, shed that life-giving blood that we might be justified, Paul said, through faith in his blood. I am justified just as if I had never sinned, never had any sin, am not, doesn't have any, will never have any. Why? It's because of the power of the blood. What can wash away my sin? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. What can make me whole again? Nothing but the blood of Jesus. I still say, "Oh, precious is the flow that made me white as snow." Do they sing that in black churches? I don't know if they do or not. I'd like to get there and preach that. Amen. I'm not a racist. I like black folks. Amen. Love to hear them preach. And I'd like to slip around there where they're at once in a while. But I wonder if they sing, "Oh, precious is the flow that makes me white as snow." I know some wouldn't sing it. Amen. But I tell you this, if you ever get washed in the red blood of Jesus and make you white as snow, preacher, can you explain it? I can't explain how a black cow can eat green grass and get white milk and yellow butter, but I believe it's so because I've eaten a share of it. Amen. Are you listening to the preacher? The church is not going to sink because of what it costs God to build her. And he's still building the church. When a soul gets washed in the blood, we are made a lively stone. From a dead rock to a dead stick, we are engrafted into the Lord Jesus Christ and into his body, and we become lively stone. I'm like Brother Donnie. I think we need a little life back in the house of God. Amen. And you don't have to act like I do. There's all kinds of preachers and all kinds of preaching and all kinds of churches and everything else tonight, but my point is this: the body of Christ, the church of God, is not going to sink because God paid the supreme price when he gave his Son on the cross of Calvary. And Jesus left the ivory palaces of glory, came into this sin-cursed world. Philippians 2, took upon him the form of a servant, made in the likeness of men, and being found in fashion as a man, he humbled himself and became obedient unto death, even the death of the cross. Wherefore God has highly exalted him and given him a name which is above every name, that at the name of Jesus every knee should bow and every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord, to the glory of God the Father. Are you listening? We have been bought with the blood, and I'm telling you, sealed unto the day of redemption. And when Jesus said, "Get on the boat and go to the other side," you may as well make up your mind, the old ship of Zion is going to the other side. And the devil knows that, but he's going to cause these storms to come. So she'll never sink because of her cost and her commission. And time flies when you're having fun. Amen. We all know what God commissioned the church to do. It's to tell sinners about Jesus. We may weep, and I pastored 36 years of my life, and people would come and say, "Pastor, would you go visit so-and-so? He's lost and undone without God, my brother, my uncle, my neighbor, somebody." And I'm not a smart aleck, but I would say sometimes, I said, "Have you talked to him?" And, "Oh, no, I had never talked to him. I want you to talk to him." But we've got a commission to tell sinners about Jesus. And it's not all up to the man of God. Amen. He ought to be given to fasting and praying and getting in the book and getting loaded up for the Lord today and Wednesday night and preaching the gospel. And I guess that'd be a good job. And somebody argue about the deacons there in Acts, and I'm not going to argue with you about that either. Amen. I done got too old where I quit arguing. I don't have time. I'm way on the down the road. Amen. But are you listening to me? We got a cost. And we got a commission, and the cost has been paid, and the commission's going to be fulfilled, and God's not going to let the church die and sink at the bottom of Davy Jones's locker. Her cost and her commission. And then, you know, the storm pops up here. If you got your Bible and you're following with me in verse number 24, "There arose a great tempest in the sea, insomuch that the ship was covered with the waves." Now you think about the ship being covered with the waves. The waves are so high that they're overshadowing that the ship that these men are on and Jesus is on. And the waves are higher than the ship. And Jesus is not out there to write counseling and directing and telling those men what to do. As a matter of fact, they went to him, the Bible said in verse number 25, his disciples came to him and awoke him. So Jesus wasn't worried about the storm. Amen. I don't think he's worried about the church. I don't think he's worried about me and you making it to glory, because John's already seen us there in the Revelation. Are you listening to me, church? But I do believe he's concerned about the storms we get in, and I believe that when the storm comes, the Lord has his way in the whirlwind and in the storm. I believe Brother Nahum or Habakkuk, one of them, said that. But nevertheless, tonight, Jesus is not going to let the ship go down because of her cost and her commission, and because of the captain and his capability. Amen. He's the captain of the church. Now, we got him rooted out, I think, in a lot of situations and circumstances, and we don't let him have his way. But that captain's going to pilot that ship, and he's going to protect that ship. And we've got the Lord Jesus Christ piloting our ship. And I wrote in my Bible today, and you may have one, and I didn't check everybody's tags on their car when they came in here. But if you got a tag on your car that says, "Jesus is my co-pilot," he probably is. Jesus is my co-pilot. Now what you're saying, "I'm going to run this thing till I can't handle it or run it in the ground, and then I'll get turned it over to the co-pilot." Turned over to the he's my co-pilot. He's the spare tire. Now he ain't the co-pilot. Are you listening to me? He's the pilot of the ship. He's the captain of our salvation. And he's leading, guiding, directing the church. And he's capable. His capabilities are beyond our comprehension. Is anything too hard for the Lord? Some of us sitting here tonight, we've got problems. I got problems. Everybody's got problems. Man that's born a woman is a few days and full of trouble. And I give you a lot of scripture about your problems and your trouble. But I've learned this a long time ago. I've got a captain that's capable of handling any problem I've ever had. I told my wife today, and maybe God just did it for an illustration tonight, I don't know. But I told her, I said, "I don't feel like driving to Tennessee and preaching. How much are you going to charge me for letting me preach tonight, preaching? I paid you." Couldn't raise my arm up. I said, "What are you, preacher?" "I'm a Bible-believing Baptist." "How long are you going to live?" "I'm going to live till I die, I reckon." "But I ain't too worried about it. I believe he died for my iniquities, and I believe you died for my infirmities. You said you've got a healing line at your church. I don't have a healing line at church. But I believe God's bigger than any cancer. They was going to amputate my leg about 1968. They was going to amputate this leg. It still bothered me. Pray for the Lord healed it. Don't look like it bothered me. Well, he put a governor on me. Keep me from blowing a gasket. God takes care. There's nothing beyond the reach of Calvary and the captain of our salvation. Didn't he say in 1 Peter 5:7, casting all your cares upon him? Whatever concerns you, he's more concerned than you are. And we, oh, what needless pain we bear, all because we do not carry what? Everything to God in prayer. I never go to the doctor till I talk to Jesus about my infirmity. And I had no idea of running that rabbit. Amen. We have got a God that's still the God of that Bible. There are dispensations in the Bible, and there, men disagree about the dispensations. I personally think there's 7. Dr. Doodledigger, he thinks there's 8. Amen. And he said you get out beyond a millennium. I think that's a 7th one. I believe that's a 7,000 years. That's how close we are to the coming of the Lord, the 1,000-year millennial reign. And then at that end of that will start the 8th day, the new beginning, and we'll be out in eternity. And somebody told one of my preacher boys, said, well, that'll be the 8th dispensation. No, dispensation is a certain period of time, and the angels are going to stand with one foot on the water and one on the sea and declare land, declare the time will be no more. So that won't be a dispensation. That's going to be an eternity.
Amen.
I was born in West Virginia in the night at about 10 o'clock at night, but I ain't been in the dark all my life. Amen. All right, listen to me. And I love to preach. And get paid to do it. You're looking at one blessed, successful man. Find out what you love to do and let somebody pay you to do it. Isn't that wonderful? You can't improve on that. Hallelujah. Preacher, lift up your head. Our redemption draweth nigh. Are you listening to me? These are exciting days. Don't talk to my wife after church. She said, you're not always like that. No, I'm not. I bear burdens, and I'm telling you, we go through things just like everybody else does. But the old ship of Zion, the church of the Lord Jesus, when that storm arose, they went to him, and they cried unto him, and I'm hurrying, and he arose. Amen. And probably tonight, some of us have got problems in this church, and we haven't taken them in the congregation, and we haven't taken them to Jesus and told him what the situation and circumstances are, or he would may have already taken care of them. Here's what the storm did. I think I heard Dr. James Jones say this years ago. Maybe, I don't know if he heard me or I heard him or we heard somebody, but one storm brought them to Jesus, this one did, and the other storm, Jesus come, another storm, Jesus come walking on the water and brought Jesus to them. So your storms ought to either bring you to Jesus or Jesus to you, and you'll get a fresh look at the captain of our salvation, and he'll prove to you that he's bigger than any problem you got. Look at your circumstances through the lens of the grace of God, that all things work together for our good and God's glory to those of us that love him and are called according to his purpose. So we're not defeated. The church has not gone out of business because of our captain and his capability. He can still turn stones to bread if he wanted to. I got a granddaughter or two that can turn biscuits to stone. He's still a miracle working God. Go down to the sea and take the first fish that comes up, Peter. Don't stay down there all day now. Go down there and take the first fish that comes up, and there'll be a coin in his mouth. Go pay your taxes and mine. He must not have been a Baptist. That wasn't too much of a miracle, Brother Bud. Go down there and get a fish at the creek. There's a bank on either side. That was one of his lesser miracles. All right, listen to me. He's capable of taking care of us if we just trust him, lean on him, believe in him. Lastly tonight, the ship Ozion's not going to die because of her cost and her commission and our captain and his capability, but it's not going to sink because of the cargo and the companionship. What is the cargo, preacher? It's a bunch of old sinners that Jesus saved by the grace of God. And I read in John, he said, all that the Father giveth me shall come to me. And he said, Father, all those that you've given me, I have lost none. By the son of perdition, Judas Iscariot, that the scripture might be fulfilled. Jesus never has lost anything overboard. He never has lost any of the cargo. We were not in the harbor at Boston and the Boston Tea Party and going to throw the tea over. Are you listening to me? We're the cargo that God's got on the ship, and he is going to take care of us because he promised to me, he that cometh to me, I will in no wise cast him out. So we're going to make it to the other side. They did. You're going to have storms. They did. We're going to have storms, but we're going to make it. And the storms are just proving who our God is and who our Savior is. And he was teaching those men, if you'll read the book of Ephesians, that the apostles, the foundation of the church, and that's another arguable, we could argue about that. But nevertheless, the apostles being the foundation, Jesus Christ, the chief cornerstone. And so he's going to take these men and lay a foundation for the church. And he's teaching them that I'm a Savior and big enough to build a church like I told you I was going to build. I will build my church. Well, I believe that's future in John 16. I'm not arguing with you about that either. Now, I don't have to, about today, about explain everything you say. Amen. Because somebody's like an old chicken. They'll pick to death everything you say. Ship's not going to sink because of the cargo. When we get to glory, every soul that got on board is going to be there, brother. When the gangplank, figurative speaking, is let down at the Fair Haven and the shores of sweet deliverance, every saint that's ever been saved in the church age is going to march into glory and look the Lord Jesus Christ in the face and thank him for what he's done. I don't have time to preach it, but think about the companionship. That's why she's not going to sink. What is the old ship of Zion, preacher? It's his bride. We are the bride of Christ. Husbands, love your church. You know the story of text, Ephesians 5:25. Husbands, love your wives as Christ loved the church and gave himself for it. That application's made several times through the Bible. We are the bride of Christ. He's going to take care of us. He's going to take care of us. If you don't provide for your own, a man that doesn't provide for his own is denied the faith and is worse than an infidel. I've been providing for her for 54 years. According to her, two dated her before we were lost. Dated her 2 years, so we've been together about 56 years. Time we were courting and dating and what have you. Then 54 years of marriage, and I've provided for and protected. She is so pretty, that protecting part was pretty rough, and she is 16, 17, 18, buddy. But I made up my mind, she is going to be mine. There wasn't no hairy-legged feller in Florida going to get her. And I would tell you a story or two, but I won't. Amen. That was mean as Steve and Billy Goolsby back in them days. Me and Brother Billy Goolsby preached a camp meeting in Louisiana one time and just about had a brawl before we got out of there. They got mad at me. Then Brother Goolsby got up and he said, I'll tear the roof, the shingles off of your roof, you mess with us. He said, and we'll do to you like Georgia's going to do to LSU here in a few weeks. Are you listening to me? Jesus is going to take care of his church. I don't think she worries. When I'm not home, she's got four or five locks on the door, and she locks it, and she's got a security system, and she's got a tomcat that's meaner than a junkyard dog. But I'm telling you, when I'm there, it doesn't bother her. Doesn't bother me too much because I got that Smith & Wesson, that Ruger right beside of my chair. He's going to take care of his church. And I got a judge. You know what the judge is? You either got a CWP. You know what the judge is. It's got 45 in one round, and the next round shoots 410 buckshot. I told her, I said, when somebody comes in, just start squeezing that trigger and squeeze till it sounds, until the noise stops. God's going to take care of the church. She's not going to sink. We're getting ready to leave here. I hope you're on board. If I could sing, I'd sing about the old ship of Zion, but I can't do that tonight. Thank you, preacher, for letting me preach.
Well, amen. I'll tell you what I want to do. I want Brother Locker and his wife to come up here and sing. And I'll ask you to stand to your feet and let you rest a little bit. And if God spoke to your heart in the message today, I want to give you a chance to respond. And while Brother Locker and his wife sing, maybe you